Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, beginning with chapter 5, verse 1, and continuing through verse 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've been working hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. The reading of the gospel. You may be seated. This morning, we are going to begin a series of messages that I am planning on continuing through July. And I'm kind of excited about this. This series of messages is called Fishing Stories from the Gospels. But we're not only going to look at the stories. What I want to be able to do each day is teach you a little bit about the geography and the history of the area that Jesus spent most of his time preaching in, but more importantly, draw out of each of these stories what we can learn for ourselves, for the situation that we're in, and for how God relates to us. Each of them tells us something different, just as each of us has different experiences fishing. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not so good. I was listening to the McKeever family last night retell a story about one time when they took a friend out on the big lake. And they cautioned him that sometimes it gets pretty wavy out there and asked him if he would get seasick. And he said, oh no, I won't get seasick. But shortly after they got out into the big water and the heaves started rising and falling, he started turning more and more green. Am I getting the story right? Started turning more and more green until pretty soon he was looking over the edge of the boat, taking care of some business other than fishing. Fishing is a part of our culture here in Minnesota. And I think that these stories then can relate to us in a way that perhaps they can't relate to other people. You know, we tend to think of Jesus' ministry as being sort of a pastoral ministry because that's the way that most of the paintings, which were done in Europe, a place that doesn't have a lot of lakes, were painted in the Renaissance. We see Jesus walking along country roads or along trails, and people are gathered around him listening to him, and there's fields in the background, and there's sheep on the hills, and we have those pictures in our head. Now, Jesus did teach people out in the countryside where there were sheep on the hills and fields around, but really only on the way from the Galilee down to Jerusalem, and I'll show you a map in a moment of where that is. And that means that that was a very short time period within his ministry. Most of the stories in the New Testament that Jesus shares with those who come to listen to him, most of the healings that he does, most of the travels that he takes are around the lake. And so we really should have in our heads more of a lake scene than a countryside with sheep on the hillside scene as we think about Jesus' stories. And I'd like to, as we continue with these series of messages, talk more and more about what that might mean for us. Well, before we get too far into this, since we are talking about Minnesota and Canada is just north of us, and of course, everyone goes north to go fishing, right? If you're from Iowa, you go north to like southern Minnesota. My first teaching job was in Albert Lea, and I always kind of referred to that as pseudo-Iowa because it didn't really seem like Minnesota to me. Of course, people got pretty upset with me when I said that. But of course, people from the Albert Lea, Austin area, they go north to like DL and, you know, sort of the central Minnesota lakes. And people from St. Cloud go north to Brainerd. And people from the Brainerd area, they go north to Lake of the Woods. And you know how it works. Everyone goes north to go fishing. So Sven and Ole went north to Canada one time to go fishing. And, well, they returned with only one fish. And it had cost quite a bit of money to go up there for the week fishing. And Sven says to Ole, he says, "Well, Ole, the way I figure it, this fish cost us about $400. "Well," said Ole, "at that price, it's a good thing we didn't catch any more." So let's come back south of the border and just take a little bit of a picture of what Minnesota is all about, just to put this in perspective. So Minnesota has about 11,842 lakes. About 5,400 of them are fishable. There are 18,000 miles of fishable rivers and streams in the state. There are about 1.5 million licensed anglers in Minnesota. About two-thirds of them are men and about a third are women. About 1 in 3 people in the state of Minnesota have a fishing license. And the average is a fisherman or fisherwoman spends about 15 days of fishing each year. Now, we have, unlike the Sea of Galilee, which only has about 6 different species of fish, we have 162 species of fish in the state of Minnesota. Anyone want to guess which of those fish is the most popular fish that we fish for? Any guesses? Okay, walleye, everybody says, but more people fish for crappies than any other fish. Did you know that in Minnesota? Second is walleyes, and third is northerns. Fishing is a major part of our Minnesota economy, as it was a major part of the economy of the Sea of Galilee. And I'm telling you these facts not just because they're interesting facts, but because as we learn more about the Sea of Galilee, some of these facts become important. In Minnesota, that's $2.8 billion a year that fishing contributes to our economy, supporting about 35,000 jobs. Okay, two last questions about fishing in Minnesota. Does anyone know how big the state's largest fish, the fish caught in the state, was? Any guesses? How 54 inches? Okay, she's close. 54. 64, a little big, okay. Actually, it was 56 inches long. It was a muskie caught on Lake Winnebogoshish. It weighed 54 pounds. So, big fish. Cook County's largest fish was a Chinook salmon that weighed 33 pounds, and it was about 45 inches long. So, some big fish out there. All right. So, that's Minnesota. Now, let's turn our attention to the region around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus didn't grow up on the lake. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. And Jesus eventually moved to Capernaum. And Capernaum, on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee, became his sort of base of operations. This is where many of the stories in the Gospels occur. So Jesus had to Google how to get there. No, actually, no. But if he would have, this would have been probably the route that he took as he went from Nazareth. It would have taken him about 8.5, 9 hours to get to the lake shore. Why did he go there? Well, obviously he goes there because that's where his ministry is supposed to be. But remember, Jesus is also a carpenter. And, you know, as I've thought about Jesus being a carpenter, most of my life I've thought about Jesus building houses, maybe doors. But it's more likely that at least as an adult, If Jesus was engaged in carpentry skills, like Paul was engaged in tent making as he was doing his ministry, if Jesus was engaged in carpentry while his ministry was going on, he was probably building boats. Isn't that kind of cool to think about? Now, let's put in perspective these distances. So here's another map. And I decided to kind of, for our own purposes, line up what these distances look like. So on the left, we have Israel, a modern map of Israel. And we see the Sea of Galilee up in the top. Sea of Galilee goes by a number of different names. Sometimes you see it referred to as Gennesaret, or today in modern Hebrew, Kinneret, which means violin-shaped. They see the lake as kind of violin-shaped. Or the Sea of Galilee, named for the region around it, or sometimes the Sea of Tiberias, because there was a large Roman settlement that was built in honor of Emperor Tiberius, and then the lake in the Roman writings, anyway, is named after Tiberius. So here's the Sea of Galilee, and you see that Nazareth is over to the west. We said that would have taken about 9 hours to walk from Nazareth to the lake shore. Down south is Jerusalem, not too far from the Dead Sea. And connecting the Sea of Galilee with the Dead Sea is the Jordan River. Now, what I thought was interesting in putting that in a comparison with Minnesota, at about the same scale, on the right-hand side, we have a map of central Minnesota. And I was looking around for comparisons, and the best comparison that I found was Mille Lacs Lake. How many of you have been to Mille Lacs? Okay? Most of you have been to Mille Lacs, just big enough so you can't quite see the horizon on the other side. Certainly nothing like Lake Superior, but it's a big lake. When the wind comes up on Mille Lacs, if you're out there in the boat, when there's a storm coming across the lake, it's big. The waves get big. It's scary. And that's the sort of thing that the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee would have experienced. It's also interesting to me that Mille Lacs Lake is about the same distance from Minneapolis as Jerusalem is from the Sea of Galilee. So if you want to put in your head a picture of that journey that Jesus will eventually take from the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem, you can imagine yourself walking from Malacca to down to, let's see, what's right on the shores of Mille Lacs Lake? Forget. Onamia, Isanti, on Mille Lacs down to Minneapolis. That's about the distance that Jesus would have walked. One more comparison with Mille Lacs Lake, then, as we're thinking about sizes of lakes and how big the Sea of Galilee is. I had fun creating this image over the week. I kept going into Carol and saying, Carol, what do you think about this? Does this look cool? Here's the Sea of Galilee compared to Mille Lacs Lake. So similar sort of size, body of water. But then, of course, when we superimpose both of those lakes onto Lake Superior, what we're looking at is a body of water that stretches about the distance from, say, two harbors, just south of Split Rock, over to the Wisconsin shore. That's about how big it is. So we can put that in our own sort of perspective. Now, the Sea of Galilee is an important lake in Israel. It's the largest and the only natural freshwater body of water in the state of Israel, and was at that time, the time of Jesus as well. It's 64 square miles. It's got a maximum depth of about 44 meters. It's the largest source of fresh drinking water today in Israel, and was at the time of Jesus. It supplies about one-third of the nation's population with fresh drinking water. Today, many of the cities that in Jesus' time were right on the lake shore are quite a ways back because of an earthquake that occurred in 363, disrupting the local geology and lowering the water level of the lake. Today, there's even greater concerns with the lowered water level on the lake, which were and are continuing to affect the fish and continuing to affect the viability of the Sea of Galilee remaining a freshwater lake, as there's saltwater aquifers below the lake. So this is just a little bit of a background on the Sea of Galilee. Now, as we turn back to our reading from this morning, what can we learn from this reading and from this very first story that we have of Jesus connected with fishing? Well, let's take a look at a few pictures of the lake first. Here's what Jesus would have seen when he went to the Sea of Galilee. Some beautiful pictures. There's one of the Golan Heights, another one of looking across the lake, and then a third one of a sunset on the Sea of Galilee. So, beautiful pictures. Jesus, it says, is standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, by the Sea of Galilee. And elsewhere in scriptures, Jesus prays in the solitary places along the shores of the lake. Jesus walks along the lake. In the Psalms, God says that he leads us beside still waters. I think the first lesson that we can learn from our story this morning is that Jesus loves the lake. And for us, we should love the lake too. I do. Most of us have a special memory of a time along a lake shore, or perhaps next to a waterfall, or along a river, where we felt connected with the Holy Spirit, where we felt connected with God's presence. Jesus, I think, felt that way too. But along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he felt like he could pray to his Heavenly Father in the beauty of the Father's creation. And so I think that this first point is something that we should remember to take the time to do. To take the time to find a place in God's creation where we can find spiritual rest. Where we can pray to our Heavenly Father the way that Jesus did. So my question, my first one for you this morning is, where is your lake? Where is your waterfall? Where is your river? And if you don't have one, to challenge you to find one. Sometime not too far in the future, perhaps tomorrow, to just enjoy this creation that God has. The second one I want you to remember, that the first question that Jesus has of Simon is to ask if he can borrow his boat. Now, Simon's been fishing all night. This isn't necessarily a convenient request. And Jesus says, put out a ways so I can talk to the crowd. You might recall last summer we talked a little bit about why Jesus, when he was telling his parables, might have told parables from the boat. And that's probably because, number one, you get a little distance between the crowd and everyone can see you better. The same reason why we put actors up on a stage. But also because the water acts as a natural amplifier. I was reading about this week, and I ran across a story of a pastor who said, in preparing for a sermon also on Jesus preaching from the water, he said he was out on a dock preparing his sermon, and there was a fishing boat out in the bay, and he didn't know it until he heard the voices, but they were members of his congregation, and he could hear every single word they said quite clearly from their fishing boat. So the word of caution might be careful what you say when you're out fishing. Your pastor might be sitting on the dock. The water acts as a natural amplifier, and that's probably what Jesus was doing when he was sitting out on the boat fishing. But for Simon, he's tired. And I can imagine that Jesus didn't preach for 20 minutes. Jesus probably preached for quite a long time, perhaps an hour or two or three. And, you know, I'm sure maybe sometimes 20 minutes for us today, if you're listening to me, sounds like an hour or two or three. But hopefully an hour or two or three for Jesus sounded like 20 minutes to those listening to him. Simon Peter, I'm sure, was thinking, though, yeah, come on, Jesus, I'm tired. I want to finish cleaning my nets. And Jesus uses his boat. The story for us, the takeaway for us is, Jesus wants to borrow your stuff. Because it's not your stuff anyway. It's God's. You're just using it. And there's going to be a time that's going to come when he's going to have a little voice that says to you, I need to borrow your stuff today. Maybe it's your truck to give somebody a ride or to haul something someplace where it's needed. Maybe you just happen to have that right recipe and he needs to borrow your mixing bowl and your your blenders and your oven. There's going to come a time, and there probably already has for many of you, where Jesus needed to borrow your stuff. I was thinking, as I was thinking about this, about myself as a student at Oxford University. And I've always found, having grown up in Minnesota, that I love to go places where there's water because it feels weird to not have a lake around. And so I was studying at Oxford University, and one Saturday I just had to get out for a ride and find some water. And I found Otmore, not too far from Oxford. And I took my bicycle and I was riding around Otmore, which is not really a lake. It's more like a big swamp, but it's beautiful. And I had a flat tire. And I was about a mile, 2 miles outside of a little village called Horton-cum-Studley, which I thought was a funny name for a little town. There's a little picture of Horton-cum-Studley up upper right. It's about the size of Tofty. Not very many folks there. It didn't have a gas station, though, and it didn't have any place to pump up a bike tire, and no place to repair a bicycle. It was Saturday night. I wasn't sure what I was going to do when a man stopped and said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah, thank you." And he opened up the back of his little station wagon, and we put my bicycle inside, and he drove me to the 30 or 40 miles back to Oxford. And it was so awesome. I got a little embarrassed, though, because he put the bike in the back, and then I promptly went to the driver's side because it was, you know, the other side of the car. And he kind of looked at me like, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Here's the passenger side." So went around. That particular day, I believe God tapped him on the shoulder and said, "I need to borrow your station wagon. There's somebody who needs a ride." So whether it's your boat that for Simon Peter looked about like this, here's a boat that was uncovered actually by archaeologists in the mud of the Sea of Galilee in the 1980s and dated to about the same time as Jesus. So this would have been what the bottom of Simon Peter's boat looked like. Whether it's your boat or your station wagon or your truck or maybe your power tools, I know it's hard to loan out your power tools. Whatever it is, there's going to come a time when Jesus needs to borrow your stuff. And my question for you today is, are you open to hearing that voice? And when you hear it, are you willing to respond? Little other story about stuff. I've had lots of people telling me fishing stories this week, which has been great. And one of them was my wife's fishing story. She told about how when she was in college, every year they had an annual ice fishing competition. And she and her brothers and sisters would go out and fish, and the prize went to the person that got the biggest fish. And this one particular year, Michelle didn't have her own pole, and so she asked her brother Jake if she could use his pole for the ice fishing competition. And I've never quite heard exactly how big this fish was that Michelle got. To hear it said, it's like it was like taller than her and, you know, weighed like 60 pounds. But it was a big northern. And to this day, because it was his stuff, Jake claims that was his fish and he should have gotten the prize. And one more story about using your stuff came from Barbara. Barbara tells about going and fishing with Jake, and she says this is B.C., before Christ. But she's fishing on the water with Jake, and she's catching fish, and Jake isn't. And so, you know, being kindly, the kind wife, she asks Jake if Jake would like to use her rod. So they switch. Jake gives Barbara his rod. And no sooner does Barbara take her first cast, and once again she's catching fish, and Jake isn't catching anything. And Barbara says, she looks over, and Jake is about to throw the rod in the lake. Sometimes when someone else needs to use our stuff, it can be difficult for us. We like to be possessive. But we have to remember, when Jesus calls us to borrow our stuff, we need to listen for that voice. We need to be responsive, and we need to remember it's His stuff anyway. We're just using it. Next, when Jesus is done preaching, He says to Simon, He says, let's go out to the deep water so you can put down your fish nets and have a catch. Well, Simon hasn't caught any fish all night. And he's a professional fisherman. Jesus is a carpenter. Now, I don't know if any of you have any particular special skills, but every time I've ever been to a mechanic to have him look at my car and I've made a suggestion, I can sort of not see, but sort of sense the eyes rolling. I can imagine Simon Peter's doing something like that with Jesus. Yeah? You remember, Simon's not a disciple yet. He's just a guy with a boat along the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes up to him and says, yeah, let's go back out fishing. Simon says, I've been fishing all night. There's no fish out there. And not only does Jesus say, let's go back out fishing, where does he say to go? Out to the deep water. How many of you have ever caught any walleyes in deep water? Most of the time you catch them where there is structure, right? I love that word, structure. Fishermen like to use that word a lot. Simon Peter's been fishing in the shallows where there's structure. He's been looking for the fish where you ought to look for the fish. Jesus is saying, I know where the fish are, but you got to trust me. We're going to go out where it's deep. So what's the takeaway for us? When Jesus calls you, He's going to call you to where it's deep. He's going to call you to where it might not be so comfortable. He's going to call you to those places that maybe you don't quite know what you're doing, because He expects that you're going to trust in Him. He's the master. He's the carpenter. He's the one that built the boat. And He's going to take you out where it's deep. Sometimes you find yourselves in deep water. I was visiting with a Christian this week, and she said she's finding herself in deep water. She didn't use those words, but that's what she was saying. A little scary about the surgery on her foot and other things that are going on with her. And she's in deep water. And that was an opportunity for me to be Jesus, because that's what we're all called to do. Jesus was with Simon Peter as he was going out to the deep water. And He's with us. He's with us spiritually, but He's also with us physically in the body of Christ. And those people that you look around this church and see this morning, we're all called to be Jesus to those people that are out in the deep water. I remembered another fishing story. I talked to my dad. He told me one. We were up in Canada. We were at my great aunt's fly-in fishing resort on Savant Lake. We were with Jim. Jim was one of their guides. And my dad, if any of you have met my dad, great guy, and most of his life he's always been in control. And we were out with Jim. And Jim had, we had a little aluminum boat. I think it was maybe 14 feet long. Kind of high sides, but it was just a little aluminum boat with an outboard motor, and Jim was going to take us fishing. And we got out there, and my dad's idea was that you ought to be pretty close to the shore. But Jim kept going. And my dad kept saying, Jim, you think this is far enough yet? Jim, I think we're probably far enough. Jim, do you think we need to go any further out? And Jim kept going. And we got out to a shoal that Jim knew of out in the deep water. And that's where we caught the fish. See, when you go out into the deep water with Jesus, that's where you're going to get the biggest rewards. When you stay in the shallows, you're not going to get the big catches of fish. It's when you go out into the deep water with Jesus, that's when you get the fish. Finally, we come to towards the end of our story. We're not going to do the very end because we'll save that for next week. We come to the end of the story. There's this huge catch of fish. It's so big that the other boat needs to come out to help haul them in. And we don't know if these fish were miraculously created that moment to be filling the nets, or if Jesus just knew where the school of fish was. We don't know. But regardless, there's a huge haul of fish. And the other boat crew comes out and they're hauling in these fish and the nets are breaking and it's amazing. And Simon realizes that he's in the presence of God. Why do we know that? Because he does the same thing Moses does when Moses confronts the burning bush. He falls to his knees. And just like Moses, he says, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. You know, we read this verse where he says, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And at first reading, you might think, well, that's not a very nice response to this big load of fish. But what Simon is recognizing is his own sinfulness. When you recognize your own sinfulness, sometimes the thing that you want to do is to run as far from God as you possibly can. You think, I know all the bad stuff I've done. I know the evil thoughts I've had. I know the wickedness that lives in my heart. And I don't want anybody to know that stuff. But see, the thing is, Jesus already knew what was in Simon's heart. He already knows what's in our heart. There's this cultural thing out there, and I think it's in our community as well, where people think, I've got to get right with God before I can walk in the doors of this church. But that's not true at all. That's not true at all. Because Jesus takes you... One more. Jesus meets you as you are. He met Simon as he was. And he said, come follow me. He meets you where you are as well. Jesus came to this earth to walk the Sea of Galilee, the shores and the water. He came to this planet to live amongst people, to be a person, to live like us and with us and to know what we experience every day. And then he went to Jerusalem and he died on a cross for us. We read in Titus this morning that he meets us in our own boats. He meets us even when we haven't caught any fish. He meets us where we are and he says, let me do the depth finding for you. Let me give you a big catch. And that big catch is life abundantly here, and it's life eternally. I love the passage from Ezekiel because you know what it says? In heaven, there's going to be great fishing. Amen.